Sometimes when I re-preach an old sermon, it's simply because my brain and heart were barren that week, or because I stuffed up the planning of my week and failed to make adequate time to prepare. But this week I made a decision early in the week to re-preach a sermon from 9 years ago. I made that decision because I think there's an important message in the fact that we were talking about certain issues back then. 9 years ago, we were facing such low numbers in our congregation that we wondered whether we had a future at all. And now we're asking those questions again. And the thing is that it's not that nothing's changed in those 9 years, but that everything changed dramatically and changed back again. And who knows where they might go from here. Where they are now or where they were doesn't actually tell us where they're going next. So with just a couple of little amendments or insertions of little commentary on the way, I want to re-preach what I preached on this day 9 years ago. A time of silence in the presence of God can be a treasured time of spiritual rest and nurture. But it isn't always. Perhaps just as often, it can be confronting and uncomfortable. It can be a time in which we feel more vulnerable to our doubts and our anxieties. It can be a time when the questions that we'd rather not have to try to answer begin to plague us, and the absence of noise and busyness leaves us unable to drown them out or hold them at bay. In the gospel reading we heard tonight, John the Baptizer is sitting in jail, perhaps with too much time on his hands and too much silence. Doubts and uncertainties begin to take hold in his mind and grow. And if we were to look back at the story of the day that he baptized Jesus, he seemed to be in no doubt then about who Jesus was. But now, as he sits in his cell, he's not so sure. Jesus hasn't been quite the sort of Messiah he'd been expecting. The arrival of the Messiah on the scene has not turned the world upside down in quite the way he had imagined. Maybe he'd been wrong about Jesus. Maybe he'd misread the signs. So the next time he has visitors, he sends them off to Jesus with a question. Are you the one we've been waiting for? Or should we be looking for someone else? Fair question, I reckon. People had asked the same question of John himself when his preaching and baptism ministry was in full swing, and he'd had no trouble giving them an answer. No, I'm not the one. The one who is coming after me is way out of my league. I'm only immersing you in water, but he will baptize you in Holy Spirit and fire. But whatever John thought that baptism with Holy Spirit and fire would look like, it doesn't seem to be happening in any convincing manner. Perhaps that should come as no surprise. John was no doubt raised on visions like the one that we heard from Isaiah. When the Messiah comes, the desert will burst into flower, the weak will be made strong, the poor will have plenty. Peace and harmony will break out to such an extraordinary extent that even snakes and dingoes will be harmless. And what's more, the Messiah will see to it that those who have oppressed and abused the people will get what they deserve in full. The Hebrew Scriptures contain dozens of visions like that one. We even have one attributed to John's own father, Zechariah, and another, which we sang a few minutes ago, attributed to his auntie Mary. tell out my soul the greatness of his might. Powers and dominions lay their glory by. Proud hearts and stubborn wills are put to flight. The hungry fed, the humble lifted high. But as John sits in prison facing a possible beheading on the say-so of King Herod, you can't blame him for thinking that the Messiah doesn't seem to have sent the arrogant and corrupt fleeing quite fast enough, thank you very much. No wonder he's asking the question, are you the one we've been waiting for, or should we be looking for someone else? Now, I don't know about you, but despite the fact that I'm not sitting in a detention centre fearing for my life, I can relate to the agonised uncertainty of John's question. I can relate to it when I see the greed, callousness and corruption continuing to hold sway over the lives of ordinary people in this country and around the world. I can relate to it when I wonder why the love of Christ hasn't so transformed a nation like ours that it would be unthinkable for us to go on imprisoning men, women and children whose only crime is to try and flee even more brutal regimes in other parts of the world. I can relate to it when I read visions of world peace, with swords being beaten into plowshares and lions lying down with lambs. And then I turn on the news and hear of people who are willing to blow themselves to pieces in order to kill a handful of full of innocent people somewhere. Jesus, are you the one we've been waiting for? Or should we be looking out for someone who can make a bigger difference? Actually, I don't even have to look beyond the immediate issues of life here in this congregation to begin relating to John's doubts and questions. The failure of smaller scale expectations can be just as difficult for our faith. A few years ago, it was 3 years ago the time I first preached this, we made some big changes in our approach to being church. The most notable among them was the changes that we made in our style of worship. And we were mostly excited and hopeful about those changes. We believed that we were making them in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that making them would turn the tide on the forces that were threatening our very existence. But at that time, we were a little bit like John baptizing Jesus. It's comparatively easy to believe in something that hasn't had to prove itself yet. Now, a few years down the track, the tide has not been turned in anything like the way that we anticipated. And I know from many discussions that I'm not the only one who sometimes wrestles with the question of whether we got it wrong. This Sunday, 9 years ago, we were farewelling Phil and Paula as they moved to Brisbane. And that dropped the number of regular attenders to a record low of about 12 people. But what was then and still is even harder for a number of us is that the combination of wide diversity, very low numbers, and a large geographical spread means that many of us don't feel that we have any close friends in the church. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who we are glad to be worshipping with, but no one who really feels like a kindred spirit sharing the journey. Is this the track we were called to? Or should we be looking for something else? We don't know how John received the report of the answer that Jesus gave, but I suspect it wasn't exactly the cast iron guarantee that he was looking for. Jesus simply told the messengers to go and tell John what their eyes and ears were telling them. The blind are given sight, the paralyzed are up and walking, people with hideous diseases are cured, The deaf can hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are hearing news worth celebrating. It all sounds great, but on what scale? Certainly those things were all included in the vision that we heard from Isaiah, the vision that John was expecting to see fulfilled. But was it happening enough to show that Jesus was the one? Jesus seems to be saying, see what's happening and make of it what you will. And we're not told whether that set John's mind at rest or not, whether or not he went to his execution confident that the Messiah had come and God's purposes were finally being brought to fulfillment on the earth. What I do know is that the answer to our questions we seem to be getting only the same sort of answer. If there are others among you who are sensing God saying something quite different, please let us know. But I'm not sensing God saying, wrong way, go back. All I'm sensing is a reminder to look around me and see what sort of fruit our change of direction has borne. It certainly isn't as spectacular as I thought it might be. But there are a number of people here who I can see showing significant healthy growth. People who say that those changes that we made here have been part of that growth for them. If we are to judge the tree by its fruits, which seems to be what Jesus is saying in answer to John's question, then we might agree that the tree is not the big producer that we hoped for, but the quality of the fruit is not bad. Is it enough? I don't know. I often wish Jesus would be a bit more yes or no, a bit more black and white in his answers. I suspect that John was wishing that too. John seems to have been a fairly black and white sort of character. All I can say is that for me, it's enough to keep me hanging in there. It's enough to keep me believing, if not with my former exuberant confidence, that we are more or less on the track that Christ has called us to follow. It's enough to keep me from putting my hand up for another church. And while that might not sound like the bold, triumphal confidence that we might long for, it seems to be consistent with both the ambiguous answer that Jesus gives John and with the exhortation that we heard from the Apostle James in our other reading tonight. My friends, be patient as you wait for the Lord's promises to be fulfilled. Take as your role models the prophets who brought us God's message in the past. They really suffered for their stand, but they hung in there, never giving up, and their patience paid off. May the Lord speak to us again in the uncertainties that have come again with his word of hope and promise. Amen.